Advent is all about the preparation and anticipation of Christ's coming to this earth, not just as a babe, but as the Savior and Lord of the world. God began this process of preparing the world for the arrival of His Son at the beginning of history. There are signs that point to a Savior who will redeem sinful humanity in the earliest chapters of Genesis. As the signs and indicators increased throughout the Old Testament, there was a growing sense of anticipation that God would send a Messiah to be the ultimate King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The faithful who walked with God began looking for this Messiah. From our knowledge of Simeon in Luke chapter 2, we get a representative snapshot of what must have been a sizable group of believers who were eagerly awaiting the arrival of the Messiah. Luke records it this way in Luke 2, 25 through 26. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Notice, before he was given the promise that he would see the Lord's Christ, or Messiah, Simeon had been waiting for the consolation or comfort of Israel. God had been preparing his people for Christ's arrival since creation. And what we read about in Luke 1 are the final preparations for Christ's coming clothed in the human flesh of a baby. From our study of Zechariah and Elizabeth last week, it was clear that they too were full of hope for the soon coming of the prophesied Son of God. What Luke does for us in his writing of this book is bring to light historical events that are the fulfillment of Old Testament promises. He helps us see that what was happening was no accident, but all according to plan. In this regard, Luke shares a similar strategy as Matthew when recording the story of Christ's birth. Matthew said of the angel's announcement in a dream to Joseph, "All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. Call it God's preparation and execution of a plan to save us from bondage to sin, to redeem a people for himself so that his glory would be fully enjoyed forever. And God intends for us to see His hand in these events leading up to the advent of Christ and to awaken within us our hunger for Him. Join me in prayer. Lord Jesus, please overwhelm us with the preponderance of evidence that what happened over 2,000 years ago in a shepherd's cave near the little town of Bethlehem was wholly orchestrated by You. That none of this was an accident, that it is all about Your plan to search, rescue, and restore us to the reflections of Your glory You intended us to be from the beginning of time. Turn our hearts toward You this morning. Amen. Our text is Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 38. It bears much similarity to the previous story of how Gabriel announced to Zechariah and John the Baptist that John the Baptist would be born to his wife Elizabeth. And if you see the parallels, know that it's not a coincidence. Very likely, Luke was helping us see that an even greater miracle would take place with the birth of Christ, preparing us for the greater work that Christ would do as John prepared the way for him, not only in his birth, but also in his ministry. Let's look then to verse 26 and following. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. Now, Now, the sixth month is a reference to Elizabeth's stage of pregnancy. It gives us a time reference for the similarity of ages between John and Jesus. It also set the stage for two mothers sharing miraculous births to encourage each other during the stress of the prenatal months. Joseph was a descendant of David. Yet when Luke records the family tree of Jesus in Luke 3:23-38, he gives the ancestors of Mary, not of Joseph. Mary was also a descendant of David through his son Nathan. Joseph was a descendant of David's son Solomon. Now, I don't know if Luke got together with Matthew before writing their books and agreed to this, but they each took a different perspective on the genealogy of Jesus. Matthew records Joseph's ancestors in Matthew 1:1-16. This past week, a good and serious question was raised about Mary's response to the angel's greeting. What was it that was so troubling about what the angel said? Was it the word greeting? Surely this isn't troubling, for it was a common way to begin an introduction. How about the Lord is with you? Though possibly an uncommon expression, that should not have been disturbing to Mary. So it must have been Gabriel's statement, "You are highly favored," that caused Mary to be uneasy. Now keep in mind that Gabriel was speaking to a teenage girl with virtually no social status. Here she was being singled out from all other women for a very high favor or honor. And I suspect she couldn't understand why she had been selected for an honor that would be delivered by an angel from God. And with that in mind, I can understand how such a greeting could have been overwhelming to a young, humble, modest Mary. Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." Now, it seems to me that if Mary was troubled by the greeting, she would certainly be doubly troubled, and more so by what was to come. Was Gabriel's urging her to not be afraid only to calm Mary's first response? Or was it to prepare her for what he was about to tell her? "Listen, Mary, what is about to happen is a huge blessing. You have found favor with God. My message to you is a good message, so don't be afraid." And I wonder where it was in the description of this child she would carry that she began to realize that the angel was talking about the Messiah. A child. A son, Jesus, great, Son of the Most High, a king on David's throne, reign over Israel, a kingdom without end. Do you really think she needed to hear it all to figure it out that she was going to be the birth mother of the Messiah? I really don't think so. Now, we do need to know more about Mary to make such a claim, but once we see who she had become by the time of Gabriel's visit, it will make sense why she caught on so fast by Luke's placing the story of Zechariah and Elizabeth right next to the Mary and Joseph story. It's hard to miss the contrast that Luke is making between the doubting or disbelief of Zechariah and the faith or believing of Mary. The text clearly labels Zechariah's response as disbelief in verse 20 and makes no such remark about Mary's question, leaving us to understand that she was not disbelieving but just needed some understanding. Also recall the comment from last week that highlighted the fact that Zechariah had been praying for a child and yet disbelieved when the answer to the prayer came. Mary hadn't been praying for a child. This caught her all by surprise. And she was only engaged. She was not married. How will this be? Mary asked the angel. Since I am a virgin. The angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One, to be born, will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she, who was said to be barren, is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God. And Mary answered, I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said. Then the angel left her. Now in the section to follow, Luke will make it abundantly clear that Mary was well trained in the Scriptures. She not only was able to connect the dots with Gabriel's references to Old Testament prophecies, she was able to quote appropriate passages in her response of praise. Though she was young and poor, Mary had something priceless inside. She was a woman of faith who loved God deeply, having an obedient spirit. And I am absolutely, totally, and without doubt convinced that Mary could not have sincerely responded to the angel as she did without having cultivated a lifestyle as a servant of God. She was well practiced as a servant of God before she even entered her teen years. She had established a pattern of obeying God's word. For her to be given such a blessing, such an honor, such an undertaking, and to sincerely say, I am the Lord's servant, may it be to me as you have said, is a powerful testimony to Mary's character that had been formed probably from infancy. And I believe it's a powerful reflection of her parents, of which Scripture says nothing. See, Mary is not an accident. Mary's name was not picked out of a lottery box from all the teenage girls in Nazareth. And this was not the first time God's gracious hand had been on Mary. God had prepared her for this moment from before the beginning of time. And I believe that included parents who were of similar character as Zechariah and Elizabeth. You see, were to I speculate, Zechariah and Elizabeth really represent the kind of parents Mary probably had. And probably about the same age, maybe even older. They must have been upright, obeying the Lord's commands and regulations blamelessly. They knew the instructions Moses gave to Israel after receiving God's law on Mount Sinai. They knew that they, as parents, needed to lead the way in obedience to God before they could carry out their assignment to teach their own children. Moses says in Deuteronomy 4:9, only be careful and watch yourselves, parents, closely so that you do not forget the things your eyes have seen or let them slip from your heart as long as you live. Then teach them to your children and to their children after them. Scripture doesn't tell us a whole lot about the home life of Jesus. But the indications are that Mary and Joseph were very careful to carry out the instructions that Moses had given. They really did lead the way for their son to grow up in the wisdom of the Lord. And that in itself is a mystery. Yet no more of a mystery than the incarnation, that Jesus could be fully God and fully man at the same time. So paradoxically, Mary and Joseph were Jesus' first teachers. And I'm certain having a student like him drove them to their knees in prayer consistently, constantly, daily. I mean, how do you teach God anything? Yet here they were, called to be the human parents of Jesus. Notice what is said about how they fulfilled their task. Luke chapter 2, beginning at verse 39, when Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their own hometown of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Every year, his parents went to Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up to the feast according to the custom. After the feast was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. But they were unaware of it. Thinking he was in their company, they traveled on for a day. Then they began looking for him among their relatives and friends. When they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. This is a real human response. Common. You could expect it. Listen to mom. His mom said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." How many days were these parents separated from their son? 5. Unless they sprinted on the second day and shortened it. Because they had gone out a day, decided to return, and spent 3 days behind. I got 5. I'll be corrected if that's not right. It's not that big a deal, but it's 5 days. Where is Jesus? So he says, "Why are you searching for me?" Yes. "Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?" But they did not understand what he was saying to them. And you're looking for incredible statements? Listen to this. Then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart. Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. And I just thought of something. If some of us as kids figure we know it all and we don't need to obey mom and dad anymore, if we followed Jesus' example, I mean, do you suppose Jesus didn't know it all? And yet, what does he do? He obeys them. Incredible. Now, as a child, Mary learned the scriptures. She had learned them thoroughly, and it laid a foundation for her to join Joseph in giving leadership to their son, who just happened to be the Son of God. But after we get over the illogicality of that arrangement, it does make sense, since they were both operating under the same rule book, so to speak. Their curriculum from the sacred scriptures was outlined for them. It was the same curriculum Mary was taught, and it would be the same curriculum that Jesus would be taught. And Jesus submitted to his parents with obedience. Now, last week I asked of Zechariah and Elizabeth, how important was it to God that when he was determining to bring John the Baptist into the world, that John would have parents who were passionate about observing all the Lord's commandments and regulations? What difference does it make to the fulfillment of John's assignment that his parents be upright in the sight of God? And last week, I strongly suggested that it was vitally important for the accomplishment of the mission Zechariah and Elizabeth had. If John the Baptist was going to be ready to prepare a nation to welcome Christ, then Zechariah and Elizabeth had to pour their lives into their son and get him ready. And I have to believe that Mary and Joseph invested the same passion in their child-rearing duties. They knew that they had a unique and wonderful son, and they gave their best to bringing him up in the teaching and instruction of the Lord. Have you ever wondered what that would look like? Either for Zechariah and Elizabeth or Joseph and Mary, to prepare their sons for future ministries? Do you think it would look a whole lot different from the way God intends for us to prepare our sons and daughters for their future ministries? You see, I'm seeing this first chapter of Luke as a resounding call to prepare to welcome Christ by cultivating our hearts to be fertile soil in which He will grow. So I repeat the point from last week. Righteous parents prepare their children to welcome Christ. They give themselves single-mindedly to access all the resources that God has given to them through His grace. First to themselves to walk in obedience to His desires and commands. And then to teach their children to walk in that same obedience. Now I can't think of a better Christmas gift that we can give the next generation and for all of us present here this morning to live sold out lives for Christ. Our priorities would reflect that Christ is first, Christ is center, and Christ is all. And those priorities would be like a framework of a mighty building. They set the context for all that happens after. You see, folks, far too often we let circumstances or worldly enticements frame and shape our agenda and schedule. God too often becomes an afterthought. And sadly, too often He gets our leftovers. But today that can change. Because Christ will gladly help us rebuild the framework of our lives when we are willing to build our lives on Him. How many times have we prayed, Lord, bless us. Or Lord, bless our children. And God responds, I so much want to bless you. I really do want to bless your children. So here's what I've done. I've charted the course for you to take that will give you that blessing. Will you walk with me on that course? Oh, you may be thinking, What you're talking about is not possible. Why can't God just bless me and let me keep on doing what I'm doing? Most of us are familiar enough with cars that we know that it's important to change the oil regularly, like every 3,000 miles or so. But what would you say to me if after the light goes on, announcing to me that my oil needs to be changed, that I propose a simple prayer? Lord, bless my car. And that's it. No other action. Just, Lord, bless my car. You'd laugh at me and say, the Lord won't bless your car until you get your oil changed. I know we all like to be affirmed and cheered on in what we're presently doing. But if you happen to be neglecting having your spiritual oil changed, letting the world shape you into its mold, and not giving God His rightful place in your life, I want to urge you to start writing a new chapter in your life. Let the words of the angel Gabriel to Mary be as words to you. You are favored. The Lord is with you. When you welcome Christ into your life with all that He brings with Him, your life will change. For nothing is impossible with God. Mary was a woman who was blessed by God. Though she seemingly had nothing to offer, she was chosen by God Himself to be part of His plan of redemption of mankind. She was young, poor, and unknown. She had never been a mother. She possessed no wealth or family inheritance. And she boasted no fame or social status. Yet she has been honored throughout all history for her faithful obedience to God. Mary's life was radically changed the day Gabriel paid her a visit. Her life was forever changed because of Christ. Who among us are willing to pray today, "Father, I want your son to set the agenda for my life and the schedule for each of my days. I will submit all my plans to him, and if he says yes, I will go for it with everything I have. If he says no, I will listen and let him reshape my plans. I am your servant." Are you willing to pray that prayer? Saying to God that you are his servant? If you are, I want to ask you to respond in some tangible manner right now. I've got four options. Number one, I'm asking you, this is option number one, to write out that prayer and then sign it and date it. After you've written the prayer, you've signed it and dated it, then bring it to the front and lay it on our offering box along with the others that have already been placed there. I will make a photocopy of each one. Keep the photocopy for the elders to pray with you and to inquire of you if we can assist you in any way. And I will return the original to you by mail. That's option number one. Option number two, you can simply come up to the front, kneel or stand, and pray the prayer. Third response is that you can pray right where you're at, kneeling if you're able, responding as Mary did by saying, "I am the Lord's servant, and I'm ready for anything he asks of me." Fourth response, if you can think of a better way to respond, letting your commitment be made known within this congregation, then I encourage you to do so. But do you know why we intend for weddings to be public events? Because when we make a commitment, we want others to know so that they will encourage us to stay true to our commitment. I just can't imagine Mary not responding to her call from Gabriel to fully surrender to God. And I believe that's the call that's going out to you today. Will you respond affirmatively? Let's let the Holy Spirit do his work. It's like Christmas morning, or whenever you open gifts, but you've brought a gift to Jesus, and it's the gift of yourself to say, "I'm your servant. I want to be about your business." Just like Jesus said to his parents, "Didn't you know? I'm supposed to be about my Father's business." What a grand Christmas gift you can give to Jesus today. And you know who else receives this gift? Is our community. They long to see a people who are wholly devoted to Christ. They really don't want us to be wimpy hypocrites. They despise that. They're looking for people who walk their talk, where Christ really is first and center in all. Lord Jesus, we give ourselves to you this morning to be your servant. We say with Mary, "Whatever you want to do, I'm here. I'll do it." That's radical, guys. But God will bless. Some of the blessing may be nearly as awkward as it was for Mary to have a baby without having a husband. But we will see that it's a blessing. Stand for the benediction, if you would. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Merry Christmas.